Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Again, good morning and welcome to BCV. Such a joy to have you with us this morning. If we haven't had a chance to meet, my name's Alan. I am part of the team here and I'm super excited to be continuing our sermon series this morning on all things home. If you've missed the last few weeks, definitely nip back and grab the podcast or check it out on YouTube, especially the two intro talks that Andy and I did, giving just a little bit more context of where we're headed over this next season. But essentially, as we come up out of COVID and out of the craziness and the confusion that the last 18 months has thrown up at us, we're asking, what does it look like to be at home? At home in the presence of Jesus and at home in his family, the church. And for some of us, that is reaffirming or reimagining our roles within the church and within life with Jesus. For others of us, that might mean returning to Jesus. We've maybe been away, or we've maybe been away from church, and it might mean coming back home to church. And for others of us, that might look like considering following Jesus for the very first time, finding our home in him and grounding our story in his story. And wherever you're at, where, you know, one thing is true, none of us have this whole thing sussed. We all have lots to learn and plenty of areas to grow in, and that is always easier done together. And so we're excited for this journey as we look at home. And as you've hopefully caught over the last few weeks, we want to think about home and what it means to belong there in three broad categories that'll hold everything that we look at. Those categories are: our home is a place of nurturing or formation, a place of blessing others, and a place of launching. You know, last week, Andy looked at home as a place where we learn and establish a rule of life, a way of thinking about our day-to-day rhythms that help shape and form us and keep us grounded in the presence of Jesus. It was super helpful and definitely worth a listen if you missed it. But today I want to look at home as a place for blessing others, a place that we can use to bless the communities around us, as a place really where we learn and practice generosity. And everyone subconsciously, without thinking, reached for their wallets and held them a little tighter. Well, I just want to say breathe. Just breathe. I'm not coming for your money this morning. Just breathe. God is not coming for your money. It's actually much worse than that. He wants your heart. He wants all of who you are. And that's what we're going to look at this morning as we look at this idea of generosity. I don't know what first springs to mind when you hear the word generosity, you know, but I bet for many of us, we're tempted to think of those, you know, rich philanthropists just handing out, you know, wads and vast sums of money into, you know, charitable projects. Or maybe you think about that aunt, you know, that just won't let you leave the room without palming a tenner in your general direction. Or maybe that friend that just insists upon paying for your coffee every time, no matter what. That's a great friend to have. If anybody wants to be that friend, I'm wide open. But truth be told, generosity, as the Bible would have us think about it, isn't primarily about money. It isn't even primarily about action, though action is part of it, but it's much more about heart posture and about how we think about those around us. It's about our character more than our action. In fact, right up until the mid-1500s or so, the word generosity was primarily associated with the human aspect of selflessness and was rarely used to talk about or to characterize action. It was a description of someone's character and the disposition of their hearts, much more than an act. And actually, as we look at a short passage in Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, I think that we'll see that this is much more like the heart of Jesus, much more of what he's talking about and what the Bible's talking about when it calls us to generosity. So let's dive into that together this morning. We're going to be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 5. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded for us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So just to put this into context for us this morning, Paul is writing to the churches in the areas around Corinth and their surrounding lands, and he's fleshing out what it looks like to follow the way of Jesus day by day, you know, both individually for themselves, in their households, and then as a church family. And here he illustrates the idea of a heart posture of generosity, sharing with you know, what was happening with the churches in Macedonia, probably where he's writing from. And those churches have pulled together to send support to the churches in Jerusalem who are struggling in poverty and in persecution. Essentially, he's illustrating to these churches in Corinth what it looks like to be the kind of church home or the church family that is blessing others, that is serving others. And he's calling these churches that he's writing to imitate the churches in Macedonia. And the first thing that I think is important to get our heads around here is that generosity is first and foremost about how we view people and our heart posture towards them. Look at verse 2. He writes, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Despite all they were facing, these churches in Macedonia, something that Paul is calling rich generosity welled up inside them, which was evident in, or which led to, the action of giving. The giving was the demonstration, but the rich generosity is actually what's going on in the inside, what's welling up in this church community. The word used here for generosity is the Greek word haplotes, which actually means singleness or simplicity. Literally, it means not folded. It's the word that would be used for a piece of cloth that was laid out in one smooth layer, not folded, no creases, no bands. And essentially what Paul is talking about is that the church in Macedonia viewed themselves as one with the church in Jerusalem. They were single-minded. They were of one heart. They viewed these strangers, who they had most likely never met, who were from a Jewish background when they were from a Gentile background, you know, historically enemies, yet they viewed them as kin. You know, not only did they see value and significance in those they were giving to, but they saw beyond that, they saw kinship, family, belonging, this sense of oneness with the church in Jerusalem. Culturally, this would have been completely other, a radical and a farcical notion from the norm of the day. And yet when the Bible talks about generosity, when we think about creating homes of generosity, be that our individual households or our church family, when we think about those as places that bless others, this is where it starts. With a heart posture that sees whoever we are locking eyes with as one with us. Not worse off and in a place of need to be fixed, or better off with favor and reputation to be curried, but as a fellow human, created in the image of God with divine worth and significance, and somehow, in some way, connected to or belonging to us. Do you know, when we feed our children, which you'll be pleased to know we do on a regular or semi-regular basis, I don't deem that to be an act of generosity. I'm not looking for a medal for cooking my children tea or any level of recognition, nor do I deem it a duty or an obligation, at least most of the time it's not an obligation. It simply seems natural. It seems inexplicable as a parent not to do that, not to feed your kids. They belong to me, they're mine, they're part of me, we're one family together, and it would make no sense for me to sit at the table, eat my food, and to not feed them. That would just seem crazy, it would seem alien. And I'm not expecting anything in return, though the occasional thank you is nice. But, and at times, yes, it's costly and it's a sacrifice. And when I'm weary and tired and Laurie's weary and tired and nobody really wants to, and if we were on our own, we might just eat cereal. But, for the sake of the kids, we need to cook something nutritious. It kind of costs a little. But in general, it's just natural because of their position in our hearts. They're ours. We love them. It's a natural response. I'd gladly not eat so that they could, if it ever came to that, because of who they are. And this is the picture that Paul is painting of what it means to cultivate generous lives. Generosity is not about an emotionless action of benevolence. It isn't about sending a few quid off to a charity every month and calling her good. It's primarily about kinship, about recognizing that as humanity, the whole of humanity, and as a nation, and as communities, and neighborhoods, and church family that God has placed together, we belong to one another. Across all that divides us and all that's different, we belong to each other. We have not just rights to claim off each other, but responsibilities towards each other to fulfill. Jesus longs to create in his followers the kind of heart that sees the other as though they were our closest family, and to allow our actions then to follow on, to overflow as natural as breathing, as natural as feeding our own children would be. Generosity is primarily about kinship. And when we approach it as an action, something that we must do to be nice or to please God or to look good, we rule out the very thing that we so desperately long for. That sense of belonging and that sense of community, of connection to those around us. You see, if we approach others as needs to be met or favor to be curried, we'll never experience kinship. It just isn't possible unless we come at it from a level playing field. So first and foremost, generosity is about people, about how we view them and the posture of our hearts. And then secondly, generosity helps create home for others. When we begin to view those around us as one, we're stirred to act in a way that helps create a sense of belonging, that helps create a sense of home for them and with them. Just imagine for a second that you were part of the church in Jerusalem. You are in poverty and under persecution. Life is hard. You don't know how things are going to pan out, how you can hold on to this faith that you've given up everything to be part of. You're hard-pressed and feeling without hope when all of a sudden a stranger or a messenger shows up with gifts from the churches in Macedonia, gifts along with this message that even in their own poverty, they pleaded to be able to help support you. They longed to send something of what they really couldn't afford for the sake of you. You know, way beyond the relief of your physical need, the emotional impact, the knowledge of such love and care and attention from afar must have been mind-blowing. Think about how it feels when someone gives you a gift, especially when it's not your birthday or not Christmas, how touched you feel by the thought, how much more connected you feel to that person, how thought of and known and seen and loved and less alone a simple gift can make you feel. That heart of kinship, of oneness expressed in action, be it money or physical stuff or time or wisdom or relationship, is the very thing that helps build home, that helps create that sense of belonging and safety. It's incredibly important. A few years ago, I sat in one of our storehouse environments one day with a gentleman who was known to me, who was living rough on the streets of our city at the time. And this particular morning, he was more tired and more grumpy than he usually was. And I just asked him, in the course of conversation, what's wrong? What's going on today? And he began to share with me over a coffee how the night before he had bedded down for as per usual in his usual spot in a doorway, off one of the quieter streets in the city centre. And he pulled his sleeping bag up and he'd settled down for a night's sleep. And he noticed this young man beginning to just walk up and down the street where he was trying to sleep, clutching his bag, seemingly lost, seemingly alone, seemingly confused. And my friend kind of noticed him, clocked him, didn't pay too much attention, pulled the sleeping bag up over his head and tried to get some rest. He awoke, maybe an hour later to find this young man sitting on his plastic crate in his doorway beside him. And he was a bit startled and a bit shaken. Obviously, this young man was alone. He was homeless in a strange city. He didn't know where to go. And he had sat down beside my friend, looking for just that sense of companionship. And my friend, seeing him cold, seeing him without the resources, reached into his own belongings, found his spare sleeping bag and gave it to him. And the young man huddled up and went off to sleep. And the problem why my friend was so grumpy is because his new companion was a snorer and had kept him awake all night, and he was grumpy and tired. But what I loved about that story is that my friend didn't see a stranger. He didn't see a potential threat or, a draw on his meager reserves. He saw kinship. He saw someone in a similar circumstance to himself, someone alone and afraid, someone in need of a little bit of care. And he offered what little he could do. And in doing so, in that simple act of you're welcome to stay in this doorway and you're welcome to my sleeping bag, he created a home, a space of a little extra comfort, a little extra security, a little extra belonging, if only for one night. And I can remember sitting, listening to him share this story, thinking, oh my gosh, I have a lot to learn about generosity. I have a lot to learn about the embrace and the care and the creation of safe space for the other. How might we begin to create home in our neighborhoods and in our city if we began to cultivate generosity? If we began to seek out kinship rather than simply seeking out right action, if we began to see the value and the significance in the other, if we began to look at the resources that we have as tools to be stewarded to bless others, how might we see home created for those who currently don't have any? And I want to say, as we lean into this, BCV, you are a generous, generous church family, and I love that about us as a church community. I am constantly humbled by the faithful giving of this community, not just financially, but with time and energy and care and relationship and resource. I am constantly humbled. And maybe you don't know, but over the last decade or so, our directors have sought to model out generosity for us as a body, as a family, and how we've stewarded our finances by giving away close to 10% each year of our budget to bless others outside of this church home. They've given to the wider Vineyard movement and to Storehouse and to church plants and to missionaries around the world and to other organizations and wider church family to bless and to serve and to say this isn't just about us. And so at the core of who we are, we've built in generosity. We've given of ourselves as a church family, serving other churches around this city and around this nation, and in fact internationally, with our time, with our teaching, with our resources that God has blessed us with here, with the things that you've helped cultivate and form and shape here. We've taken them and we've given them away. Many of you have volunteered in other churches and other places to bless and to serve. And we continue, you know, as a community, as a church family, to sponsor over 60 children in an impoverished region in Kenya through Compassion. We bless and we serve and we help create home there. We've served our city faithfully for over 13 years through Storehouse, giving away tens of thousands of food bags and items of clothing and items of furniture, and creating home, creating environments where those who are marginalized and vulnerable in our city can step in and find a welcome and find belonging and find use for the gifts that they bring to the table. And early on in our Storehouse journey, we took the decision to make Storehouse a separate charity, to remove the Vineyard name from it, not our values and not our ownership, but to remove our name so that other churches and schools and businesses could partner with it, and to make it really clear that this was not about our reputation, that this was not about us trying to grow BCV or grow our name in this city, but about loving the place that God has put us and recognizing that we belong to this city and the needs of the city belong to us. And you have faithfully served and been generous in that arena. And in this season, as we think about inhabiting a new physical home as a church, as we think about the potential that we're going to have to give and to serve all over again, it isn't about us. It isn't about our comfort and our wants and our desires, but it's again and again and again about helping create home for those that we share this city with. And I love that about you, BCV. I love your generous, generous hearts. And I want to implore us and call us in this season as we think about home, as we think about blessing those outside of ourselves. And would we start with our hearts? Would we start with how we view others? Would we exercise not just actions of generosity, but the true character of generosity? And as we close this morning, I want to just give you some top tips, five top tips. I'll be brief, I promise, on how do we step in or how do we grow in generosity. So let's see some top tips on generosity. Number one, practice gratitude. That might seem like a strange place to start, and you might be sick and tired of us talking about gratitude, but actually it's a big deal. When we pause and we realize that all we have is a gift from God and that He has been kind and faithful and generous to us, it very quickly changes how we think about our stuff, how we think about our money, how we think about our time. You might be like, hold on a minute here, Alan. God didn't give me my money. He didn't put it in my bank account. I worked hard for that. I earned it. It's mine. And yeah, you probably did. But none of us chose the circumstances we were born into. None of us chose to be born into the top 10% of the wealthiest in the world. None of us chose the abilities and the gifts and the talents and the opportunities that we have. We may have stewarded them well and honed them and refined them, but we didn't choose to be born with them. And when we exercise the muscle of gratitude, when we look at how much has been done for us, it shifts our heart posture from one of selfishness to one of trust in God and generosity towards others. And we see in verse 1 that the church in Macedonia gave as an overflow of joy in light of the grace God had shown them. They didn't view life primarily through the lens of their circumstances, of the things and the challenges that they were facing, but first and foremost, they looked at life in the light of what God had done for them in Jesus. In light of the new life and the wondrous mystery of Jesus. In light of the grace God had poured upon them, how could they not imitate Him and steward well what the little they had? It was pure joy to be able to give because they were viewing life through a lens of gratitude. If my home and my money and my stuff are mine, hard-earned and well-deserved, then I will always tend towards holding them tightly and thinking selfishly. If they are gifts from God entrusted to me, to be used in partnership with Him, to see His kingdom come, then I can hold them loosely and I can give them away freely and with joy. And gratitude and Thankfulness has a fantastic way of breaking that hold of selfishness in our hearts. It shifts our thinking from what we don't have or what we might lose or what we might run out of to the vast wealth of what has been given to us and to the truth that there is plenty more where that comes from. God is faithful. He is good. He isn't about to stop trusting us with more when we steward well what he's already placed in our hands. And gratitude will break the fear of lack and start us down a path of generosity. So we need to practice gratitude. The second thing I would say is we need to practice oneness. It is so easy to see the things that make us different from each other, that keep us separate from those around us, that place us in our neatly defined and niche little boxes and identities. It is really easy to not feel connected to the people around you, or even the person just standing right in front of you. But inviting the Holy Spirit, moment by moment, day by day, to show you the things that unite you, show you what God sees in the other, can radically shift your heart. For most of us, probably all of us, that probably looks like time in intentional prayer, asking God to make our heart like his, asking God to help us see what he sees. That probably, if we're honest, looks like repentance as we lay down our judgments and our preconceived ideas of others. Probably looks like forgiveness as we forgive those around us so that we might see them as family again. It's also going to require actually getting close to people, listening to their stories, hearing their hearts, sharing some of our own heart with them, and looking for the ways in which we are already one. Somehow, you know, probably through Paul and his teaching, these churches heard about the plight of the church in Jerusalem, and that hearing about the churches in Jerusalem, hearing their story and their suffering was enough to stir their hearts into action. Judgment or apathy is really easy when we keep our distance or maintain our ignorance. It is much harder from close up. So generosity and kinship, that sense of oneness, go hand in hand. If we want to bless others, if we want to build the kind of church home that models out generosity, we're going to have to practice oneness. And that takes intentionality day by day. So practice gratitude, practice oneness. Number three, don't wait until you have enough. Start small. This is just about the best possible lie in preventing us from being generous. Whenever I get to, you know, such and such a stage in the future, then I'll feel stable and then I can be generous. Once I have X in the bank, or once I get this finished or that finished, then I'll lean into giving my spare time. Once I get the kids up and out of the house, then I can be generous. Once I find a husband or a wife, then I can be generous. Once I get to this stage in my career, then there'll be space. Once I get to retirement, and on and on and on. And it is a brilliant lie. Because it's not saying no to generosity, it's just leaving it for future you. You're saying future me is going to be really generous and we can feel good about that. But guess what? Future you never arrives. X in the bank keeps shifting. Other time pressures keep popping up. Giving what's left over, what's spare, what we can afford is not actually generosity at all. It's not placing ourselves squarely in the family of God with a Father who can be trusted to be faithful with what we need day by day. It's saying, I want to be in control. I want to make sure I have enough buffers and enough feel safes to cover my comfort. And then I'll think about those around me. And those buffers are never big enough. And those feel safes are never foolproof enough, and we never quite get round to the things that we really think we ought to be and do. The church in Macedonia were in the midst of some extreme poverty, Paul says, and severe trial. We aren't told what that was, but in that place of hard pressed on every side, they begged, they pleaded with Paul to be able to give something to the church in Jerusalem. And Paul says they give even beyond what they could actually afford. They wanted to give because they belonged to this family of God. Building a generous home starts now, starts right now, with the little that we have. It's not about future you. It's not about if and but and when. It starts now. It means giving what costs something, not just what's surplus. And that's hard. And that's hard. So practice gratitude, practice oneness, don't wait until you have enough. And then number four, you don't have to meet a need, or you don't have to fully meet a need. You know, tied closely to starting small is the pressure we sometimes put ourselves under to fix everything or to change everything. We feel like if we can't do it all, then it's best to do nothing. If we can't make someone's entire problem go away, we probably shouldn't even dip our toe in the water. I know I've felt like this often and in numerous occasions. What could, you know, the little bit that I can afford, what good's that going to do? What difference is that going to make in light of a huge need? If I sponsor one child in a country that's completely impoverished, what good's that going to do? I don't think I can become this person's best friend for life, so a 5-minute conversation isn't worth having, even though they look a little isolated and alone. I can't solve all this person's problems, so the little wisdom I have is just best, you know, kept to myself. We can play out scenarios in our heads to the nth degree where we become, you know, entirely responsible for the emotional and the physical needs of our whole neighborhood. So we talk ourselves out of even just saying hello to the couple that have moved in across the street. Generosity isn't about fixing people. Not everyone needs to become your best friend. Most people won't take a 5-minute conversation in church, you know, when they're feeling a little isolated and vulnerable, and turn it into being, you know, you being their personal life coach. It's probably not going to happen. Little things and the heart behind them carry huge significance. The little bit that you feel prompted to give, the little bit of time that you just feel that nudge from the Holy Spirit to go and release. That small conversation, that little word of encouragement, that text, that phone call, that letter, whatever, carries significant weight because of the heart behind it. There is no way the church in Macedonia were giving enough to meet all the needs of the church in Jerusalem and all the things that they were facing. And hence, you know, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth saying, you need to act too. You need to get involved. They can't do it all on their own. But they simply gave what they could with the right heart. You know, my friend on the street that night couldn't fix the stranger's problems. Like me, he couldn't even fix his own problems. But that didn't stop him from doing what he could, from giving the little bit that he could. And he didn't take responsibility for this young man. And he didn't suddenly become indebted to this young man and need to fix it all. He simply did what he could where he was. What if we just started small, did what we could, and didn't even necessarily look to meet a need or to fully meet a need? Sometimes generosity will have nothing to do with a need at all, but simply be an overflow of our hearts. You know, an unneeded act of kindness, an unneeded word of encouragement, or a gift that reminds the other of their place in your family, their place in your heart, their place in this community. And that can be enough to call people home. Don't wait for a big problem that you can completely fix. Don't overplay it in your head, you know, to become a lifelong commitment. Just do the little that comes to mind. So we need to practice gratitude, practice oneness. Don't wait till you have enough to get started. You don't have to meet a need or fully meet a need. And then finally, my top tip, don't give expecting a return. At least don't give or act or serve for the purpose of getting a return. This is not generosity. That's absolutely the polar opposite of the heart of generosity. And it's actually really dangerous ground. We don't have time to look at it today, but in Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira want the return of looking generous in the eyes of the church community. They want a bump in their reputation and in their standing, and their fake generosity ends up costing them their lives. It's not a pretty picture, and it's fairly intense, you know, but in a slightly less intense ways, when we only give to or love or serve those who might be able to help us in return, or we only act when others can see it and it boosts our reputation and our standing, we again, you know, rule out that potential for kinship. We're acting not in love, but with control, with well-measured, self-defined limits. We're making what should be a relational and, you know, an overflow of our hearts, we're making something that should be like that into something that's transactional and something that's conditional. We're essentially holding, you know, what we have with tight fists and saying we're going to let the little bit that we think we can spare just leak out and expect a return. We're very carefully measuring what we do. And all that we're actually doing is ruling ourselves out from receiving what God wants to shower upon us. Closed fists cannot receive. We can't receive. And we think we're holding tight and we think we're expecting a return, and actually all we're doing is denying ourselves any possible benefit. But open hands can. And when we give without expectation, we leave ourselves wide open to receive the joy that the church in Macedonia were experiencing here. A pure joy. A joy in knowing our futures aren't secured by our own resources and our own limitations and our own buffers and our own control. A joy that comes from belonging to a story bigger than ourselves. A joy in seeing others experience home and come home and find belonging and find the sense of who they were made to be. A joy that pours from the very heart of our Father in heaven as we partner with Him in seeing His kingdom come. So, some top tips on what it might look like to lean even further into being a generous community. You know, BCV, again, I want to say, you are a generous home. We are a generous community. I love that about us. I love that about our church family as a movement in the Vineyard. It has a heritage of generosity, of open-handedness, and I absolutely love it. But let's not rest on our laurels. Let's lean into giving what we have for the sake of others being welcomed home. Let's be courageous. I dare you, I challenge you this week. Let's be courageous. Let's together commit to ask the Holy Spirit to prompt us, to nudge us towards generosity, to incline our hearts towards someone else. And let's not overthink it. Let's not spend endless hours analyzing and counting the cost. Let's take a risk in partnering with Him, and let's see if we don't end up feeling more at home in each other's company and creating the kind of community where people all across the city and beyond get welcomed home. I dare you. Let's lean into generosity. Let's lean into what the Holy Spirit might want to partner with us to do this week. Let me pray for you as we close. So Jesus, I thank you for the grace that you have poured upon us. I thank you for the unconditional love. I thank you for the incredible generosity that you pour on each one of us. And I pray right now, as a community, could we experience it afresh? Could we experience the truth of knowing that we have nothing to earn and nothing to prove, that all we have is grace upon grace upon grace? And Jesus, I pray, would you strip away any religious performance in us, any need to strive and to earn, and would you incline our hearts towards those that you bring across our path? Would you lead us afresh into generosity? Would you break off the fear of lack? Would you break off any hold that the love of money would have upon us? Would you release us to be the kind of community that loves radically and dangerously and sacrificially? Would you help us pay the cost to bless others, to create home again and again and again in our houses, in our workplaces, in our streets, in our communities, in our city and beyond. And Jesus, we say, we want to welcome home those that you want to send in our direction with generous and open hearts. Prepare us for what you want to do in our midst. Amen. Guys, God bless you. Have a wonderful week, and we'll hopefully catch you again soon.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.